Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. And you know, the words of that song fit so well today with just the text that we're in. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 32 today. We're going to see an example prayer that Moses prays on behalf of his people. And I think we'll see some beautiful parallels in some of the things that we have sung this morning. The desire for his glory to be known and for him to shine on us. And I'm encouraged by that this morning. You know, as I think about this passage that we're in, and, you know, before we open God's Word, I know as we gather, so grateful that we can go to God in prayer, that we can lift up those who are hurting, that we can pray for God's work in our church and in our world. And I was thinking this morning, Thelma Sanders tomorrow has hip replacement surgery here at Angel. I was thinking about Kelly Dippold early this morning, and she had some just extremely major surgery down in Gainesville, and Clarine Patterson, who hopefully will be going home today, and you know, many of those folks will see these services online, and I'm encouraged that we can go to God in prayer, and that prayer changes things. You know, we're in the middle of maybe one of the greatest stories, I believe, in Scripture. When we see things that are referred to in other scriptures, many times the Exodus story is a story that is referred to that is used to demonstrate and to illustrate our salvation. And we have been walking through this this year, really looking at this story of how God delivers, directs, and then dwells with his people. We think of all the beautiful things that we've seen, right? That God has brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, that he has rescued them, that that they would cry out to him. You know, there's a place where we looked early this year, and he said that his people were crying out to them, and that he heard their prayers. He came in and he told Moses, he said, "I've come down to rescue them." And Moses is, "Oh, yes, I'm so excited." And then he says, "I'm sending you," right? And Moses is nervous, and God takes this man who was fearful and who had spent maybe 40 years of his life. I think it was D.L. Moody that said he spent 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, 40 years of his life learning he was nobody, and then the last 40 years seeing how God could take a nobody and do just an incredible work through him. And so we see God has worked in incredible ways. He has crushed Pharaoh. He has split the Red Sea. He has fed his people with manna. He has worked in their lives. He has turned the bitter water into sweet. He has brought water from a rock in everything I see. And I'm thinking about this time since God has delivered his people. And it's not been a long time, right, by Exodus 32. This has not been years and years, right? And sometimes I read this passage today, and I think about all the promises God made. It's been miracle after miracle in their lives. It's been grace upon grace. And yet, when we come to this passage in Exodus 32, I believe we hit one of the darkest chapters in their story. Right? We read these things, and when I read this story, when I've heard this story, every time I think about this story, there's a little part inside of me that just can't help but go, how in the world could they do that? Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've seen somebody that's got in some trouble, or you've looked at that and you've kind of looked and went, how in the world could they do that? When I read this story, I find myself just shaking my head going, how in the world could they experience so much? How could you see God part the sea? How could bread rain down from heaven? How could all these things, how could you hear his voice from the mountain, the smoke, the thunder of this incredible moment. And then 40 days later, you're bowing down to a cow. A cow you made with your own hands, right? How could you experience all that? How could you? But the question that I believe the Spirit of God continues to convict my heart with this week is not how could you, but maybe it's more how could I or how could we? You know, I was reminded of something this week, and I had a little Honda Civic a few years back, and I had gotten it as a little gas getter, you know, and just to drive around, and I had my truck that I would drive occasionally and take the trash, but I had this little Civic, and it was kind of a beater car, you know, and you just loved the little car, but there was something that began to happen in my little Civic, and I would ride in it, and when I would get in, I would smell something that just wasn't quite right. I don't know if you've ever gotten in your car and smelled something that isn't quite right, and so I began to hunt for whatever it was that wasn't quite right, and I couldn't find anything but the stench. The stench just continued to grow, and my wife, she's got an incredible smeller, and so Sherry would get in it, and she would smell it like immediately, you know, and I would kind of like, well, I smell a little something, and so I would try to cover the smell. You know, they've got all kind of air fresheners, so I'd buy some of those you can stick in the vents, you know, they've got those, and I'd put them in all the vents, and then when you turn on the vents, you know, you hope that it blows the ocean breeze or the laundry scent out into your car. She was having none of that, right? She could smell laundry scent and something awful in there, right? And so I was on this mission to figure out what was going on, and I would smell, and I even got one of those foggers that you could put in the middle, and you roll up all the windows and crank the car and put it on recirculate, and you press it, and I was trying all these things, even tore part of the dash out, and I just was having a hard time finding it. And one day my dad was up at the house, and I'd all of a sudden heard this kind of rumbling down in, and it seemed like my fan had gone out on the car, you know, that would blow into the inside. And so I'd bought this fan, and it was a pretty extensive. They don't make those things easy to work on, you know. And so we're digging out, and we're cleaning in, and we're getting into the bottom of this thing. We have to pry this big case open where this box fan, this fan's kind of enshrouded in there. And you can't see in there, you know. And I'm admitting I'm a little nervous reaching in there because of all the things. And so when I reach in, I find a rat's nest. I find that this fan had... It was not a hamster wheel, as that mouse probably thought. And so it had not worked out very well for him or my fan. And so we can't get the box out, but we can get the fan out if we pry it. And so I'm getting this fan out. I get the fan out, and I replace the fan. And while we've got it open, we try all kind of stuff. Like, I'm spraying every cleaning thing you can get, and I'm trying to reach in there and clean. And, you know, but what I kind of figured out is that even after we had done all this work for a season, man, that scent was still there. And my wife could really smell it, right? My kids and my wife, they called it the Ratmobile, right? They would not. I was like, hey, let's take this. It gets really good mileage. And they're like, we don't want to ride in the Ratmobile. You know, and so it was just this kind of moment where I just recognized that it was hard to find at first. It was something that I was kind of buried deep within. It was really hard to get out. And, you know, Israel in this moment, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been rescued, but Egypt still needed to be delivered out of them. And if we're honest and we understand who we are in Christ, I've been freed from sin's penalty. I've been freed from the penalty of sin. Positionally, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are made right before a holy God. But there is a work of sanctification that God is doing in us, and He is working to conform us to the image of His Son. And the reality is that we still wrestle with the presence of sin. We still wrestle with some of these things, the old idols, right? That maybe even new idols that somehow we see. The stench of those things continue to blow through our lives. And so when we look at this text today, I want to tell you, it matters not just from the point of looking back and going, how in the world could they do that? Because the story's not just about them, it's about us as well. And so when we open God's Word today, I want to encourage you not to look back and say, how could they? But maybe to look in your own life and say, where are the golden calves in my life? Where are the things that I can so easily turn to for comfort, for peace, for satisfaction? Where are those things that are not Christ that I turn to? And so we're going to read a portion of Exodus 32. We'll read verses 1 to 14 together, And then we'll look at some more of that chapter along the way. But if you're able, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Beginning in verse 1, we'll go all the way to verse 14. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before him. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and that I may make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, "With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. In all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray together. Holy God, Lord, we are thankful that your promises are yes and amen. God, that there's going to be a day where there's going to be a praising people gathered in the promised land. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, we're expectant of that day. And Lord, we long to see, God, your glory known among our nation, Lord, among our community, among this world. Lord, we long for people to experience the freedom that we have experienced in Christ. Lord, your salvation, your grace, your mercy. And God, we pray, Lord, that you might work through your people. God, that you would work through the people of Cowee, Lord, as we, God, as we approach near 200 years. God, 200 years of your faithfulness in this valley and to the ends of the earth. God, we pray, Lord, that you might continue to use your people for the glory of your name. And Lord, we lift up, God, your people. Lord, we pray for those who are, God, going through difficult times, Lord, those that, God, are in hospitals and, Lord, having surgeries, and those, God, that, Lord, just need a touch from you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would take care of your people, Lord, and that you would work in ways that would bring you glory through their lives, Lord. And we pray, God, for your people here, God, that we would leave this place today sent on mission for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to give you just a quick, big idea, kind of the way that we're going today. You'll see it on the screen. If you're following along in the app, you'll see some of these things there. And the big idea today is this, right, that our idols remind us how quickly we fall. But the cross reminds us how completely he saves. Our idols remind us how quickly we fall, but the cross reminds us how completely He saves. When we look at this text, I want to bring just 3 points this morning. And the first thing is I want you to see the crowd's compromise. I want you to see the crowd's compromise in these moments. Now, the people, if you read this, I'm going to try to go fairly quickly, and so we may not read every verse again, but as we do that, you may see some of those on the screen. But as we think about that, this delay that they're there, they began to wonder about Moses. It said they saw that he delayed to come down, and they're wondering what's happened to him. And so they ask Aaron, right? Aaron is left in charge. He's kind of like the associate pastor, so maybe I'm gone, and I come back, and Pastor Chris has been encouraged. Maybe there's been a little encouragement to build something, maybe instead of the cross, maybe there's something that we're going to have. And it's kind of that kind of moment. And so Moses is away. And we wonder, like in this moment, have they forgotten what God has done? Have they forgotten how he has revealed himself to them? And here they are, right, in these delays, they become distracted and they want to, and what we see in the lives of people, they want a God that they can control. They want a God that they can move here and they can move there, something visible. And you know, we think like, man, how could they do that? But we're not really good at waiting either, right? We're not really good at waiting. You can find us in lines and checkout lines and drive-thrus and doctor's office waiting rooms, and we figure out pretty quickly that we don't like to wait. And sometimes in the wait, we are tempted, right, to deal with that wait and to find comfort in those things. And what we see in this text, right, is that the crowd that's there, they want something now. They want something to worship, right? And they may want you, if you're a leader, they may want you to compromise. And we're reminded as we read this passage that we must not bow down to the things of this world. Verse 2 and 3, Aaron tells them, take off these rings, take off the gold, take off those things and bring them to me. And we read that they took off those rings, verse 4. And if you go all the way back to Exodus 12, you remember that these offerings, these gifts of gold were those things that God had given them from Egypt. He had worked in a way, and these had purpose. We would see, and if we read, we skip some verses that led up to this, but after God has given them the Ten Commandments, he continues to give them instructions and law of how they'll interact with one another, of what happens when they disobey those things. He's going to give them these instructions of the tabernacle, and we'll see these gifts that God has given, they're going to be something that they could use for worship to Yahweh. They would worship and build this tabernacle, but this idolatry, it changes this, right? In idolatry, you can kind of note this. If you take notes, this would be something to remember, that idolatry always takes God's gifts. Okay, this is how idolatry works. It's not always, and for us, like this golden calf thing, like we can't imagine the thought of that. Like that's an extreme thing. But coming from Egypt, we would have seen them, that they would have seen the worship of Canaan. They would have seen these idols that would have been representative of Egypt's gods. And so what we would see is that idolatry always takes God's gifts and turns them into gods. And so we've got to watch that the things that are even great gifts that God has given us and how they are placed in our life, where our allegiance is to them. Verse 4, it says he took from their hand and he took a graven tool and he makes this calf, a molten calf. And the Israelites cry out, this is your God. You know, just imagine this moment, right? They're looking at this golden calf after all they've experienced. And they said, this is your God, O Israel. This is your God who's brought you out. This is the God who's delivered you. This is it, right? They've taken this gold that was meant for the tabernacle. They've taken these gifts that God's given them. And we can do the same thing, right? When we trust gifts that God may have given us, money, relationships, anything that's created, when we trust those things to bring satisfaction and to bring fulfillment instead of God. Now, Aaron, when he sees it, verse 5, he builds an altar, right? Isn't this crazy? And he says, tomorrow shall be a feast. And if you notice the capital letters at the end of this, he gives this personal name of God, Yahweh. That's what we would see in the Hebrew. And he says, tomorrow, so here's this calf, and he builds an altar, and he says, he declares this feast. Tomorrow is going to be a feast to the Lord. Yahweh plus this calf. That's what we're going to do. We're going to come to this calf, and it's going to be a feast. We're going to be here, but we're going to worship God. And listen, when we try to supplement or add anything to the one true God, it is not an addition, it is a trade. There is no room. I'm thinking like Moses should have had them learn the Ten Commandments with the finger thing, because somehow in 40 days they already forgot the first two, right? Somehow here they are, right? And it's this trade that they're making. Tim Keller wrote a book, I think it's called Counterfeit Gods. May have some other words in there, but it's interesting. In that book, he has a quote that I like, and he says this, that the human heart is an idol factory. I think he's quoting a quote from John Calvin from years ago, but he says, the human heart is an idol factory, and it takes good things. It takes good things, and it turns them into ultimate things. We have this tendency in our flesh. It's not just those who would build this calf. And Keller goes into this way that we could diagnose our idols. So I want to read a few of these things from his book. One of the first is this: what is my greatest nightmare? So he says, if you ask these questions, because sometimes we're thinking, I don't have any idols. I don't have a calf in my room. I don't, you know, like I ate at the Chinese restaurant. I saw a little golden thing over there, but I enjoyed the food, but we don't have any golden calves, right? We don't have those kind of things. And so he says, listen, what is my greatest nightmare? What is it that I worry about the most? Maybe worth later just taking inventory of some of these things. What is it that consumes most of my thoughts and my feelings? What brings the highest frustration or the greatest anger in my life? What do I feel like I just can't live without? And if we answer these honestly, we may find our golden calf. And it may not look like a statue we read about here. It might look like success. What if the thought of losing your job or being overlooked, or maybe it's comfort. Maybe this thought that says, you know, what if the thought of sacrifice for God feels unbearable? What if you say there's no way? You know, we talk about how the mission of God continues, and it's continued for all these years through Calvary, through the sacrifice of his people, through giving of their time, their treasures, their talents, from giving and sacrificing of themselves for the glory of God. And sometimes our comfort says so much that it's like, I don't have time to do any of those things, right? It's unbearable because our security is our God. The things that we have, the way that we find fulfillment, it could be food, it could be money, it could be all these things, right? We can see how these impact our life. It could be romance. You know, sometimes young people, they may be in this place, or maybe not only young people, it could be older people, but there's a thought that says, unless I have him or her, unless, like, I'm not going to be anybody unless I'm loved and desired by somebody. And so sometimes we exchange God's plan. We would read, hey, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But sometimes we'll trade that because this romance is an idol in our life. Maybe family. Maybe it could even be our children, right? Where our desire to see them achieve, or their success, or their happiness. Some of those things can define identity, our identity, even more than Christ does. Maybe it's approval. Maybe it's this desire, and I have to wrestle with this, right? I mean, it's just part of my nature. I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to love me. I want those things, right? But we've got to understand that we can't seek the approval of men over the approval of God. And those things can crowd out really easy. And so when we think about our own idols, we need to examine what is it that could be in that place that's meant for God alone in our life. Verse 6. The next day they get up early, right? Remember Aaron, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. They get up early. They offer burnt offerings and bring peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, it's interesting. There's a party that's going on. So what's happening? We're going to read later that when Moses is coming down and Joshua there, they're hearing these moments and they're thinking it's like a battle. They're thinking like it's a war down there. They think something major is going on, and it's this party. It's this moment that's happening. And when we think about this text, if we look at the original language, when it talks about rising up to play, it really points, this word is used in ways that could indicate that what they were doing was not only these offerings and these things that were there, but that there could have been great immorality involved, that there could have been drunkenness and this kind of licentious party that is going on, this crazy thing. And here's Aaron. And listen, we need to see something in this, right? Instead of him standing as the leader God had called him to be, he compromises with the crowd, and the result is devastating. Like when we see the consequences of this, we're not going to lean in a ton there today just because of time, but the consequences of this is devastating, right? We see the crowd's compromise. Point number two, we see the covenant crushed. Verse 7, God speaks to Moses and he says, go down at once. And I love this language. He says, go down at once, for your people who you've brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And then he tells them all the things about what's going on. And then in verse 9, he says to Moses, I've seen them, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Some of your translations may call them stiff-necked people. He says, I've seen them. I see what they're doing. And he says, let me alone. So God says, let me alone. Let my anger burn for these people, to burn against them, that I may destroy them. And then he says, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. He says, my anger is against them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start fresh with you. I'm going to start fresh with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. God calls them stiff necks. Like I've got a dog that when he's trying to go to the basement, to the place that he sleeps at night, most of the time he's really good. You can kind of take him anywhere. But when he is wanting to go to his bed, he is a stiff neck animal. He is not going. He will drag you, if you're not careful, down the steps to get there, because he has got his way and his plan on his mind. And if I decide, hey, we're going to go another way, I mean, it's hard, and I'm pulling, and he is stiff-necked. He is going in that direction. That's the kind of picture. It's like an ox who the master's trying to move in a different direction, but the ox is saying, listen, it's my way. It's my way. And a few weeks ago, we were reminded, listen, God's way is better. Now, in this moment, judgment is deserved. I want us to see that. They have rebelled against them. And Moses is in a test right here, I believe. I believe what we see is that Moses is having to make some decisions in these moments. And God's already made some promises, right? And we know that God is a covenant-keeping God. We know that he has made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel. And so here Moses is in this moment, and God's saying, hey, I might just start over with you. And Moses could have been like, this is awesome. I'm going to be the next Abraham. Like, this is going to be great. But he holds on to the promises of God. And the leadership that Moses displays lets us see that true leadership is not about us. Listen, we are a moment on the mission of God. It's not about us. It's about him. And so Moses intercedes for the people, and he stands on the promises of God, and he appeals to God's glory and his promises. I love this text. It says in verse 11 that he entreated the Lord and says, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? Now, I love it. When God was talking to Moses, he says, look what your people been doing. Now, Moses is like, anybody ever done this with your kids? Maybe you're talking to your wife, or your wife's talking to you, and you're like, you won't believe what your son did. Like, some of y'all said that, right? You know, this is the kind of moment I think we're in. He says, why is your anger burning? He says, what is your anger burning against your people who you have brought from the land of Egypt with great power, God's glory, God's greatness? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying with evil intent he brought them out? And he asked God, he says, turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants who you swore to. Remember them. You told them, listen, I'll multiply your descendants. He said, there's going to be a great land. He told Abraham, look up. Look at the stars. You remember that? Look at the stars. Count them. That's your descendants. They're going to be so many. This is where he is. So he intercedes, and he speaks of the glory of God, God's promises. And here's what we see, right? Moses is a picture here, and Moses is a mediator between God and his people. And the prayer that Moses prayed is rooted in the character and promises of God. I believe we can learn from this prayer. I believe we can learn from those things. God's teaching Moses the importance of prayer. When we look at this, we're going to see the importance of prayer. And the importance of prayer in interceding for others, right? And verse 14 says, the Lord, this is a kind of a puzzling verse in some ways. This is a little bit of a puzzling scripture. And there's been a lot of ink spilled on this. But it says the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Some translations might say the Lord relented. Now, we understand that we have a God who is immutable, right? He never changes, right? And we know that his eternal purposes continue, right? So this doesn't mean God wavered or he changed his eternal plan. Right? God is unchanging. His character and his promises, they never shift. Like, his promises are yes and amen, right? But in his sovereignty, God chooses to accomplish his work through the prayers of his people. And it blows my mind, right? Like if you want me to explain all that in a way that we could just never have any mystery, I just don't believe it's possible, right? But we have a God who in his sovereignty, works through the prayers of his people. He's chosen to accomplish his work that way. Now, prayer doesn't change God's nature, but it changes God's response in history, right? We see that through the scripture. We experience that because God has made and ordained that intercession would be one of the means in which his mercy is extended to us and to others. And so we ask those questions, right? Does prayer change things? We have a prayer list. We have prayer requests that go out every day. Does prayer change things? Yes, because God has woven prayer into the very fabric of how he works. He is a relational God, and he has relationship with his people. Now, our prayers, we have a God who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows all things. And so our prayers, they're not telling God something he doesn't already know. Did you know that? Like, you know, somebody told me one day as I was leaving, they said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to him? Right? It's just this reality. We're not telling him something he doesn't know. And I'm going to tell you something else. We're not forcing him to do something against his will. We are servants of the Most High God. But I believe with all my heart that our prayers move us into the stream of his mercy and his grace. That our prayers, they move us into the midst of those moments. They align us. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes us. And it causes us to align with the will of God, with his purposes, with his plan, with his wisdom. And in that, he responds, right? And James would say that the fervent, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the King James, said it accomplishes much. That we come before God. And listen, when we come before God, listen, it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed that it might rain, and it rained. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, it didn't rain. He had these moments, right? He called fire down from heaven. There's these moments, and we say, listen, this is a guy with a nature like ours. He's a guy with a heart that's an idol factory just like the rest of us, right? He's a man who was sinful. He's a man who was all those things. But listen, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach the very throne of God with Jesus as our mediator and the very righteousness of Christ given to us. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And so when we see Moses' prayer, I think we could learn a couple of things about it, right? The first thing, we go holding the promises of God. We go to God in prayer and we're holding on to his promises. Moses comes to God and he reminds him of his covenant. And so one way that we can pray, we can read scripture, we can pray scripture, we can stand on what God already said. We can stand on what God has already said. Listen, we go holding his promises and we go for his glory, right? The prayer that we see in Moses, and we'll see in the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that Moses cared more about God's reputation than his own comfort. He cared about his people and true prayer. Listen, it's God-centered. It is desiring God's glory above our own. That doesn't mean that we can't make our requests. Scripture says that we come to him and that we come with thanksgiving and we let our requests be made known to him and we experience peace and we see all this truth about prayer, but we go for his glory. Like, our greatest desire is that our God might be glorified by the works that he is doing in our lives and in his people, and we go through his son. Listen, we go through Jesus. Israel had Moses. I'm sure they were thankful that they had Moses. But we have Jesus, a greater mediator who lives forever to intercede for us. And this should blow our mind, right? When we think about God's grace, Moses could plead for his people. But what we're going to see in the rest of this text is he could not pay for the sins of his people. So this is a big part of this text, right? Jesus not only prayed for us, not only does he pray for us now, but he paid for us on the cross. See, it makes him different. And so we want to be a people of prayer, a people who are holding on to the promises of God, who are seeking his glory, right, who are trusting in his son. And I would encourage you this week, you know, we lead up to this homecoming service, we lead up to this time where we think about God's faithful work in our past and his faithfulness in our present, and we come just desiring God's work in our future. What would it look like for God's people to come to him in prayer? Just asking God throughout this week and throughout the coming weeks, right, that God would reveal clarity to us, that he would give us his direction, that his faithfulness would extend throughout all generations. Verse 15, Moses comes down with the tablets. So he's been up there. He's gotten these instructions for the tabernacle. He's gotten the law that's been engraved by the very finger of God. And you know, they're coming down. Joshua thinks he hears like war in the camp. But listen, what he hears is this party and sin to them in that moment, this idol worship. It looked like celebration until it's exposed, until the sin was found out, until the mess came to the surface, until what they were dealing with was on display, right? There was pleasure before the pain. We see that. That's a reason that people run down those roads, right? They're desiring comfort. They're desiring pleasure. We're desiring things from someone other than God, and there is a season of pleasure before the pain, right? That's what we see in life. Verse 19, it says, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses is fired up. He is fired up. His anger burns. He throws the tablets from his hand in verse 19 and shatters them at the foot of the mountain. Now, the covenant was already broken by the people, but now visibly it's shattered. I mean, I think about this moment like, wow. I can remember one time my dad had given me a BB gun, and it had a thing that you screwed in the end of it, and the BBs went in that, and you could do it. And he gave me all these instructions about how I was supposed to honor this gun and look after this gun, and it was a dangerous thing and all that. And as soon as I got out of his sight, I decided that I could pump that thing up 1,047 times, and I could unscrew that thing at the end of it, and I could launch that whole thing out the end of that. And little did I know, my dad, who was up on the mountain at our house, and I was down in the field below, that he was watching, and he took that gun, and he crushed that gun against the side of a tree, and it was never a gun that shot again, right? And there was a consequence to my rebellion. There was a lesson that I needed to learn, right? And look at this text, right? Here's the thing, right? This is a mess, and that sin may have tasted sweet at the first, but it says that Moses took the calf they made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. It's pretty intense, right? And it gets worse, right? Sin always tastes sweet, right? For a little bit, but it is bitter in the end. Some of you thought like your parents washing your mouth out with soap was bad, right? This is serious. Moses says to Aaron, what did you do? What did these people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron says, don't let the anger of the Lord burn. You know the people yourself. He says, you know these people. Now, what do we do when we first figure out we're in a mess, right? We blame somebody else. That's what we do. That's what Aaron did here. He's supposed to be a leader. He's supposed to be standing in the gap. He's supposed to be leading. He says, you know, these people, they're stiff-necked. These people are bad people. They're prone to evil. And they told me, make a God that'll go before us. For this Moses, he's like, Moses, we didn't know you were gone so long. Moses, you were up there, and we thought you had left us, and we didn't know what to do. And so they came to me, and they wanted like a god. They wanted me to make something. So I'm like, I mean, give me your gold. And so they bring the gold, and I throw the gold in the fire, and out pops a calf. I know. I mean, I'm reading this. It sounds like a little kid. I've got a picture of something my daughter did when she was maybe 5 or 6 years old. Hopefully you'll see it on the screen here, but there was a moment, and this is still on our wall. I took a picture of this yesterday. There's an end table and a little thing that's in front of this. But when she was small, she wrote her name, Grant's name. I couldn't get a wide enough picture without moving the couch to see like her other little friends' names. And so we come from somewhere, I don't know where we were. We were out of the room for a minute, and we come in, and we see this writing on the wall. And I remember in that moment, we asked him. Now, Grant is so small that at that time, he can't write anything. So, I mean, he is unable to be part of this problem, right? And so we asked them, we said, what happened here? And Hope looks at us and says, I don't know. I think maybe Grant did it. I'm not sure how that got on here. It's like this moment where the writing is on the wall, right? And her excuses, they didn't fool us. Her excuses did not fool us. We laugh about it now. And I told Sherry in that moment, she was kind of like Moses. She was pretty upset over this moment where her wall was written. And I just rearranged the furniture and it looked beautiful. That was a whole lot easier than painting, right? I said, one day we're going to laugh about this. One day we'll laugh. And we did. We did, right? We did that. There's a rugged part of judgment that we see in verse 25 to 29. Moses calls out, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. The Levites come. There's 3,000 people that die. There's a severe consequence to sin. And we see in this text the consequences and the severity of sin. But I believe we also see in this that God wants us to see the sufficiency of Christ. He wants us to see the beauty of the cross of Christ. And so point number three, the Christ cross, right? Our idols remind us how quickly we fall, but the cross reminds us how completely he saves. On the next day, Moses goes to God. He says to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord on behalf of you. This is a great leader, right? We see Paul write some language like this in the New Testament. Moses returns to the Lord and he says, alas, these people, verse 31, have committed a great sin and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Go now and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Moses was noble. Like, man, to go and say, God, just, I would rather perish and be blotted out of your book, Lord. Save your people, God. He was noble. He was a great leader. He was willing to give himself. But he was not enough. Like, we don't want to walk by this text and not see this, because what we understand is that sinners cannot atone for sinners. Only Jesus could make atonement and intercession for us through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. It was only Jesus that could grant forgiveness. Verse 35, we see that judgment fell, right? But mercy preserved, because all this was pointing to a greater mediator. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was done. Jesus' sacrifice, it was once and for all, never to be repeated. Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able also to save forever. Boy, there's good news in the cross of Jesus. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. His intercession never ends. Jesus is alive. He is making intercession for his people right now. The work is done. He is living forever, and his mercy never ends. See, idols take your life. You can fill them in with whatever blanks are fit for you. Idols take your life, and they give you nothing. But Jesus gave his life so that he could give us everything. What a Savior. From the Garden of Eden to Sinai. Listen, the story is the same. Adam and Eve, they reached for what was forbidden. Israel dances around a calf. We chase our own idols. But every counterfeit God, everything we try to find satisfaction in, collapses under the pressure and it leaves us empty. Moses offers himself, but he was not guiltless. Only Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, could bear our sin. And listen, at Calvary's cross, he offers forgiveness and the greater promise for all who would believe and trust in him. And I hope this morning that you can see the goodness of our God in the text of this story. And for some that are in your lives, or maybe some that are even in this room, if you are walking outside of God's plan, listen, judgment is coming. This text shows us the consequences of the sins of the people. Judgment is coming. But listen, as we pray for those people, and as those people repent and trust in Jesus, listen, it moves them into the stream of his grace and his unchanging mercy. As Moses interceded for those people, listen, it moved. God was reminded of his promises. God had wanted Moses to remember his promises. And it only happens because Jesus took the judgment we deserved. And his mercy is available for every sinner who would repent and believe. Every sinner. So we can't keep looking to idols who won't save. Our hope is not in Moses. Our hope is in Jesus. And so we have an opportunity, right, to trust him. We have an opportunity to lay down our idols, the things that we so easily can have our hearts produce. And we have an opportunity to go to him in prayer, to intercede on behalf of those who are far from him. A family member, a friend. We saw God wove Moses' prayer into his plan of mercy for his people. And may we be a people who will continue to step into that stream of mercy through praying for those that God has placed in our life. May we not leave here running or holding on to a calf, but clinging to Calvary's cross. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your love for us, Lord. We're expectant today, even as we go to the river, God, following our final service, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for those that you are continuing to save. And Lord, those that will be baptized, Lord, in obedience to your command today, Lord, we are, God, encouraged by it. And Lord, we pray, God, for those that are in this room, God, those that, God, recognize even in these moments, Lord, that there's someone near to them that's far from God. Lord, may we intercede on their behalf, even in these moments, Lord. And if there's anyone who's never trusted you, God, may today be the day of salvation as they turn from their sin, Lord, and they trust you alone in the finished work of the cross. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing this morning?